Well, hello, wonderful people. I'm overjoyed that you're listening to this teaching, which is part one of a three-part series. This series is called The Hope Versus Left Behind, and part one is The Hope. Part two will be Saved from the Wrath, and part three will be Managing Pre-Tribulation Days. So that's January, February, and March. And it's exciting, so exciting to be able to share these wonderful truths that will clarify things for you and allow you to speak God's word clearly. That's what we want, boldly and clearly. We want it out there and no second guessing. When people hear you speak, they know that's how it's supposed to be. And you should have that confidence. Well, knowing the word gives that confidence. The Word of God. You know, everything is about the Word of God. Everything in the beginning, everything throughout and up until the end, and everything at the end. It's all about the Word of God. And that's just fantastic. I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 4, but before we do, I know you want to tell me something. I'm going to let you do it. Okay? I know.
I am
what the Word of God says I am.
I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life.
Y en español,
yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida.
I am so excited to teach this series. I wish I could do it in 5 minutes. I can't. So you guys are going to have to bear with all this. But I am absolutely thrilled to understand the truths of God's Word and how it fits in this day and this time. The end times are being revealed to us, or could we say unveiled for us. And the reason that that's happening is because of the revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, if... Actually, I said you're going to start in 1 John 4. Please keep your finger there. But I want to show you Revelation chapter 1. It says, actually, yeah. At the top of chapter 1, the book is titled The Revelation of St. John the Divine. No. Read verse 1 of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. I don't know what they were thinking, but I'm not going to waste my time trying to figure it out. Back to 1 John chapter 4. So it's because the revelation of or from Jesus Christ, and it is from, is being unveiled. It's being revealed to us. And we're seeing things that Christians even 30 years ago didn't see. Couldn't see, but we can. And we're seeing more and more every day. And that means there's more and more things to teach. And that's why I've told the other teachers in our ministry to keep teaching the basics. Because I'm teaching all of these other things. And you're hearing a lot of that, but I want you to hear a lot of the basics too. It's so important that you don't lose sight of the epistles. That you don't lose sight of Christianity in truth.
not the false Christianity that's out there, but you really need to know the real stuff, the real McCoy. Okay, well, I'm excited. Now, 1 John, I said we're going to start in chapter 4, and starting with verse 17. After this, we're going to Acts chapter 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Now, that word love is agape, and I've taught you that agape is behavior. It's the Christian code of conduct. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, it's quite interesting to think that, you know, you're asked as a Christian in 1 Corinthians 13 to live according to agape, to allow agape to be your code of conduct. But there's a day coming when that code is going to be brought to fulfillment. It's going to be perfected. That's amazing. That's like we're baking a cake, and I'm telling you, when that timer goes off, it's going to be done. And we can pull it out of the oven, let it cool, and then we can eat it. Well, agape is going to be done. And I don't know what that means, except what it says here, that we may have boldness. So does that mean that if you live agape today, according to agape, the Christian code of conduct, that you'll be the boldest person around? Does agape bring you boldness today? Well, I would think so. That's what it does. But especially in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in agape. The context, I've taught this many times, the context is in the day of judgment. When you are in that day, no fear. No fear in love, it says, but the love that is given to you so that you won't have fear is from God. And he's telling you that when that day of judgment comes around, man, I love you so much, you're not going to have any reason to fear. Now, that word fear, it means like pressure or torment even. No torment, just none of that stuff. No punishment. It means no punishment. And so the fulfillment of agape issues in 100% liberation. Okay? Well, that's what it does for your life today as you live according to the code of conduct. It brings liberty. It removes tribulation. It removes punishment. It removes fear. It's amazing. But don't forget the context. But perfect love casteth out fear. And so when agape is perfected, in other words, when the glory, the weight of agape is brought to bear on your life, in that day of judgment, when everything about agape, anything about agape, and all about agape is brought to bear in your heart, in your life, on that day of judgment. That's what it's talking about. It says, herein is our love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. The full weight of agape cast out fear. Balo, it throws it away. It throws away torment. It throws away fear. It throws away punishment. That's what that word fear means. And so it says, because fear hath torment. And by living according to the Christian code of conduct, agape, out of 1 Corinthians 13, You, in effect, are employing those wonderful benefits today. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, when you're made perfect in love, and we just get the token today, but when you are made 100% perfect in love, you're not going to have any torment. You're not going to have any fear. There will be no punishment. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Wow. Let what I just shared be the benchmark, be the foundation upon which we build the hope versus left behind. This is so fantastic. Acts chapter 1. Now you might be thinking, well, I've already heard all this about the hope and I can quote you the verses. Yeah, well, I know you haven't heard what I'm going to teach you today. So just put on your seatbelt, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, that's what happened. That's what happened that day. Well, what happened? Well, Jesus disappeared into heaven through clouds. And so the clouds play an enormous role in what happened to Jesus. And we know that Jesus was taken out of their sight. So what happened that day was, in this case, Jesus was taken out of their sight, and it was the clouds that blocked their vision. That's what happened that day. That's important. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, that's what happened that day. There will be people looking up. Okay? And it says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Wow. So while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, so there were people looking up, and Jesus went up. So somebody went up. That's what happened that day. Two men stood by them in white apparel. That's what happened that day. There were angels with those men, the disciples, and all these things were happening. Very important, you'll see it. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, I often ask, well, what does it mean, shall so come in like manner? What happened on that day? And those things that happened on that day are going to happen again. Well, there will be a taking up. There will be clouds receiving those taken up out of their sight. Whose sight? Those looking up at those going up. And there will be angels in white apparel. Maybe they will be answering some questions. That I don't exactly know. But these angels said, ye men of Galilee, what are you looking up for? Because the next promise has to be delivered. It has to be. Otherwise, the people won't know it. And there won't be any people beheaded for Jesus, because there won't be anybody standing on anything, because nobody's going to know what to stand on. So there's got to be some kind of announcement. There's got to be some kind of revealing. There's got to be some kind of exposure to doctrine, to the new administration. That's just great. Well, you might enjoy that. Matthew 24. Chapter 37. I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew 24. And then we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 after this. All right. Now you're going to have to really focus as you listen to this teaching. Please do. Because we're going to see different aspects of the hope. We're going to see different aspects of Jesus Christ coming. And when you think of Jesus Christ coming, which is when he comes to earth from heaven, you can't think of it as one event. That's rule number one. It's not one event. Think of a wagging finger like I'm doing here if you see me. And it's one finger sticking up going, no, 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 no. It's not one event. Well, people think it's one event because they don't understand to whom the Bible is written. There are different groups of people for different Bible sections that the Bible is addressed to. And they forever get that wrong. And Matthew 24 is a great example. Matthew 24, verse 37. And we'll read through verse 42. Now, here's a familiar verse after the last year and a half. But as the days of Noah were, this is talking about Noah and the ark thing, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, didn't we just read about that? Well, when we read about that in Acts chapter 1, to whom was that addressed? Well, Acts is the fulcrum between the Old Testament and the New, and the angels were speaking to the disciples, so we can say the Christians, okay? Now, they weren't born again yet, because that didn't happen until Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, but they did get born again a few hours later. Okay. Well, when we jump back into Matthew chapter 24, we're not talking anywhere close to the day of Pentecost. We're talking to the Jews. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And when you read about the coming of the Son of Man, in that phrase, you're reading about something that's taking place in that revelation period. And Jesus talks about that. He's the Son of Man. And he talks about him coming back in the revelation from Jesus Christ, which is the book of Revelation. So I'll show it to you later, but I'm just telling you it now. So that's a very important phrase, the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus comes back and gathers the saints, and I'm just throwing these tidbits out ahead of time, it is not called the coming of the Son of Man. Okay. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came. This is not talking about Noah. It's talking about those people partying and all. Those people knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So they watched Noah get taken away. They watched the ark closed, the door closed, God shut the door, nobody could open it, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, I can guarantee you that when Jesus Christ returns to gather us together, there's not going to be a flood. The flood is symbolic of God's wrath. There's not going to be God's wrath on that day. No matter how you look at it, when you think Noah, the ark, and all of the perversion and corruption, well, like as in Sodom and Gomorrah, that were on the earth in the days preceding the flood, it's talking about totally different times. It's talking about this wrath coming down onto the worst evil that there ever was on this earth. And when Jesus Christ comes back for the saints, for us, God's wrath isn't coming down on the worst evil that ever was. But there's going to be evil after that, because that's when the man of lawlessness is revealed, right after that gathering together. These are just tidbits I'm throwing out, but we're going to read it now in Scripture. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Man, if you think this is written to Christians, you have every right to fear. You've got to get to whom addressed correct. You're going to be thinking, well, my wife's going to be left behind for all the complaining she did, and I'm going. Or the wife's thinking, well, my husband's going to be left behind because he could have been a better man, but I'm going. And then you read this teaching, you can go online and find preachers talking about this, and they say that the ones that are left behind are the ones that are saved. I shared this last week. And then the ones that are taken are the ones that are going to be punished. Oh my gosh! Yeah, that's what they say. Shame on them. Then shall two be in the field, verse 40. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Remember that this is written to the Jews. We don't have to worry about being left behind or taken. We know that the seed that we have within us, Holy Spirit, is incorruptible. Nothing can undo the fact that you are a child of God. Well, I think that other people have a reason to worry, because they might be in the field working with a Christian. Okay. And then that Christian disappears at the gathering together. And you can kind of stretch it and say that this is what that's talking about. But I tend to think this is talking about the day of the Lord and when the Son of Man comes. And I go by those phrases. They're very specifically used, not only in Matthew 24, but also in Revelation, which we'll see. Okay. At any rate, when you read this in Matthew 24, it just doesn't seem like what applies to Christians, not based on what you've learned from the epistles. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Well, wait a minute. If Matthew 24 was about what's going to happen to Christians, why in the world is it called a mystery? Things have already been talked about. Well, this is a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And sleep is talking about be dead when this happens. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is going to be a moment of glory. And it's going to have a public announcement associated with it, unlike the world has ever seen. And I guarantee you that when God's wrath came down in the time of Noah, that the most announcement that there was thunder and the windows of heaven opening and the rain. And then the waters from the underneath the earth breaking up through and covering the entire earth. And maybe the screams of the people. But there was no trumpet. There was no announcement. There wasn't anything like that. And so when wrath is associated, you're not going to have a lot of that, except what it says in the book of Revelation. But here, for Christians, this is like, well, it's like God's glory is veiled right now, okay? I mean, anywhere you go, you don't see God. Anywhere you go, you don't really hear about God. And anywhere you go, it's hard to find people that love God. But when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a revealing of God's glory. It's all just going to be exposed. And I tell you what, when God comes on the scene, there ought to be some trumpets blowing. And this is called the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. This signifies like the conclusion of a serious matter, of something long in waiting. So there's going to be a sound, and it's going to be heard throughout the earth. It's not just in one little place. We didn't really hear about that in Matthew 24. Wow. And I know they didn't really hear that when the flood came. But here, there's going to be a trumpet sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, who's we? It's the people, the Christians, who are not yet dead. They're alive still at this time. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We didn't see anything like that in Matthew 24. We saw what one person taken out of a field or of a wine press or whatever, and another one left. But here, we're seeing dead people transformed into incorruptible people as they're raised out of the grave. And then we're seeing alive people being changed. That is so different than Matthew 24. So don't try to apply Matthew 24 or teaching synonymous with that out of the Gospels to what's going to happen to you as a Christian. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The corruptible, those are the dead people, dead Christians, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The sheer fact that life is given to death, or death is not allowed, is in of itself the fulfillment of a judgment. We will not be judged as Christians. We will be given life. And this is a big deal, whether life to those who died or life to those who are still living, which sounds funny, but mortal doesn't make it into heaven. Immortal does. And that's what that new life allows. Verse 54, So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So now we know, when we read corruptible, incorruptible, we're talking about the Christians who had died. And when we read about mortal and immortal, we're talking about the Christians who are still alive at this event, when that trumpet sounds. There's got to be the trumpet, though. And if you haven't heard the trumpet, if your neighbor hasn't heard the trumpet, if your coworker hasn't heard the trumpet, if your friends in Germany or Africa or Mexico or wherever haven't heard the trumpet throughout their entire life, and you know some people who are pretty old, maybe 80 or 90 years old, I do. If anybody and everybody you know hasn't heard the trumpet, this hasn't happened yet. There's been no trumpet blast that the entire world could have heard ever reported of in the news. And if you don't believe me, just Google it. And you'll find that a trumpet blast heard the earth over has never happened. Which means the corrupted are still corrupted in the grave, yet to be raised and made incorruptible. Which means that the mortal who are still alive at this event, this trumpet blowing, have not yet seen or heard the trumpet blowing and have not yet been turned immortal. This hadn't happened yet. Okay. But when it does, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And this trumpet will signal the onset of victory. That's the conclusion of the matter. It's not the end of time. No such thing. It's not the end of the biblical prophecies forecasted to take place, especially as listed in Ezekiel, Daniel, and the book of Revelation. But this victory is the onset, it's the entrance of, it's the unfolding of the manifestation of glory unlike ever seen. And death is destroyed. You know, it's at that point that the devil loses his power of death, but not just over you, but over God's creation. And remarkable events are going to happen regarding death or not death in the book of Revelation. Some people will wish they could die, but they won't be able to. And so we're reading about a manifold victory that encompasses many things, even though the most significant is death is swallowed up. Oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, they call them the halls of triumph and the march of triumph and all this. And for the devil, the grave is his hall of triumph. It's his victory milestone. And the more he has, the better he feels. But that's all going to come to a close. And they're just going to turn into grave markers. They mean nothing else. They have no meaning at all. Once the Christian is raised and turned incorruptible, death has no meaning at all. the significance, and the power of death will have no meaning at all. It will hold nothing. You know, people say, well, I want to leave this behind for my kids, or I want to make this mark on the world, or I want to do something really great. After I'm gone, I want people to look at this and say, oh, wow, what a person that was. You know. Well, there won't be any of that with the devil, because his hallmark was death. His ability to sting and to maim was death. Oh, he's going to try, like when the door to the bottomless pit, Tartarus, is opened, and those locusts come out that sting like a scorpion. They can't kill man, though, but they can sting him, and it'd be like the sting of a scorpion. Well, he's going to keep trying, but he won't be able to kill anybody then. No more death. It all changes. This new administration coming, it's going to introduce a whole new set of rules. Right now, the biggest canopy, like a tent, under which you live, is the canopy of death. It haunts you. It haunts everybody you know. You face it in everything you do. Everything that's implemented in this world is connected to some form of death. Death's reasoning, death's economy, death's heartthrob. It's all about death. The food you eat, the insurance you buy, the job you have, the way you take care of yourself, the way you raise your kids. It's everything's tied to death. Everything. We live under a canopy of death. And I'm telling you, even though the clouds were present in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and the disciples could only see Jesus up to a certain point, and then he disappeared, on the other side, they couldn't see the stairway. They couldn't see the windows of heaven. I'm telling you that when he comes back one of his times, there aren't going to be any clouds. This veiling is intentional. Veiling of heaven, I should say. I don't want you to think I'm talking about veiling of death. That's not intentional. You know, it's just crazy what we're like shrouded with. You know, you think about Paul, Saul, scales, like as of scales, blinded. He couldn't see. And you think about, you know, what happened to Moses, a veil. They couldn't see the people. You think about all the incidents of where people couldn't see into eternity, into heaven. They couldn't touch the mount. They couldn't. What we see now is like through a glass darkly. There are veils everywhere. I think God doesn't show us things just because we probably couldn't handle them. Not right now. Oh, we will. We've got to get rid of this mortal thing first. But the greatest veil under which we live is a canopy of death. You can't get away from it. And that's why, well, the light affliction we go through doesn't seem light. Or the, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The things that we face, that's why they seem inescapable. That's why they seem so imprisoning. It has nothing to do with you or the food you eat or the thoughts you think. It has to do with that canopy of death. The sting, verse 56, of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't read that in Matthew 24. I didn't read anything about a victory, or Trump, or death being destroyed, or us entering into victory, into glory, into being victorious, no longer affected by the scorpion sting. I bet you that's the same sting. I wonder if that sting is mental as well as physical. Because it's mental for us, and maybe even physical. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, where? In the Lord. Well, I didn't read any of that in Matthew 24. No. Wow. Now 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to share with you two events. And if I can't get through these today, I might have to break this up too. I don't know. We forgot to play that song, didn't we? Okay, let's take a break. And I want to play a song for you. Chris has to get it together over there. So before we get into event one and event two, and those will close out this teaching, there's a song that I'd love for you to hear. Well, regarding the hope versus left behind, when you read or see any of these teachings, a lot of YouTube videos and books talk about left behind. They want everybody to be afraid. And it's not them, it's the devil wants everybody to be afraid of being left behind because he knows what's going to happen. And when you become immersed in these teachings, the one thing you see is that they never talk about the epistles. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they don't talk about them. And it's because they really believe that there's not going to be a gathering together. They only think what they've read in the book of Revelation called the Day of the Lord. What you read in the book of Revelation, no matter where you go in the book of Revelation, it's always about the Day of the Lord. It's never about the gathering together. It's never about Christians. It's only about the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord refers to the Day of the Lord's wrath. Because the Lord is God in the book of Revelation. In Thessalonians and all the epistles, unless exactly noted, the Lord refers to, well, let me put it this way. As if it's not noted exactly that the Lord is Jesus Christ or Jesus, some variant of Jesus' name, the words the Lord in the New Testament, the epistles specifically from the book of Acts on, is God. Okay? It actually has to say Jesus Christ in the same context, same verse usually, maybe one verse before or after. It actually has to say Jesus Christ for the Lord to be referring to Jesus Christ. Anyway, that's kind of neat to know. So in the Day of the Lord, it's God. And if Jesus Christ is involved in any of those events, it says it. But it is the day of God's wrath, not Jesus' wrath. This is God's wrath. Now, Jesus has a huge role to play in that. Don't get me wrong. But understand that the day of the Lord is talking about what's going to happen in Revelation. The day of the Lord doesn't happen for Christians. We'll see it, but it doesn't signify an event called the gathering together. All right, so event number one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And one thing that we've never done is establish the context of this section. And I'm going to do that for you today. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The context, it's written to the alive and asleep Christians, but the context is dealing with the asleep Christians. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." There's the context. Context is king. That's what this is talking about. This is written to deliver people who were afraid that once a Christian died, they were not going to be saved. And God had this put in there so that everybody knows you don't have to worry about that. Very, very important. And so he settled the matter with those two verses, 13 and 14. It's settled. The asleep Christians are taken care of. No worries. Verse 15, "For this we say," now it's talking about that day when the asleep Christians are gathered together. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain," so now he's talking to the ones who are still alive, "unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede," it's the word precede, "them which are asleep." So we don't get to go first. So when the Lord comes, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we know that we got to wait until the asleep ones get woken up and given those incorruptible bodies, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Wow, isn't this fantastic? So this event in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 through 18, it's the gathering event. I call it the gathering event. Event one is the gathering event. And he comes here to gather Christians. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now the matter is totally clarified. But remember, the context is the asleep ones. And that's why the emphasis is put on the dead. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." It's not out of whack. It's not imbalanced. It's in context. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud." Them, the dead, the incorruptible ones, "to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is our first meeting with the Lord, Jesus Christ. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What words? Number one, that those who died in Christ are going to be given incorruptible bodies, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and they get to be raised first when Jesus Christ comes back. They don't miss a thing. They're going to hear the trump. They're going to hear the archangel. They're going to hear the voice. They're going to hear the shout. They're going to hear everything. They don't miss anything. The matter's settled. And so I said this is the first time that we will meet Jesus Christ, and I'm assuming that we're going to be alive at this gathering together. But it's the first time that the dead in Christ shall meet Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't that something? So this is the first time that the dead in Christ will have risen, and this will be the first time that we will be raised. You haven't been raised, and neither have the dead in Christ, because you would see them be raised, and you won't go before they're raised. So neither group has been raised. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Because there's people out there teaching that the return has already happened. That they're just stupid people. Okay. So here we see that Jesus is called the Lord. He's called Jesus in verse 14. And then it's the Lord, the Lord. And then in Christ in verse 16. But we know we're talking about Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be a shout. There's going to be a voice. There's going to be a trump. And then there's going to be a gathering together. And that is event number one. Event number two. Let's go to Revelation 19. Verse 11. Now this event is called the return of Jesus Christ. And in a way it is. But they're using it. The teachers that say this are using it to speak about the gathering together and the period of wrath. And they say it's all the same thing. They don't distinguish it, even though their words kind of sound like maybe they do, but they don't. You never go to Revelation 19 and say, hey, Christian, this is what's going to happen to you. That's a lie. Don't ever do that. And if you ever hear that, just walk away. It's a lie, 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 lie. Okay. Event two. And I call event two a judgment event. Event one is a gathering event. Event two is a judgment event. Verse 11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Well, there you have something. There's judgment and there's war in this event. Verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Wow. Well, if I read 1 Thessalonians 4, I know his name. Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. But here, in verse 12, I don't know. Verse 13... Oh, yeah, but he himself, verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, but only he himself knew. Wow, a vesture dipped in blood. Well, the blood of Jesus is what allows us to stand before God. Interesting. And his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. I used to say that I'm in that army, and I'm going to come back with Jesus on a white horse. It doesn't say that. It says, and the armies which were in heaven. There's armies there. Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Oh my gosh. So Jesus, or should we say the Word of God, has eyes as a flame of fire, has a head with many crowns, and has a name written that no man knew but he himself, which is the Word of God, and he's wearing a vesture dipped in blood. and he's got armies following him upon white horses. That's going to be remarkable. They don't even have to be on solid ground. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. So I'm sure you can picture that. Now, one of the things that astounded me was that army wears no armor. We've been given armor as Christians in Ephesians chapter 6. But at this time, the victory is so certain, it's absolutely guaranteed, so much so that the army that's coming with the Word of God has no armor on, just linen, white linen, and on white horses, and everybody is white and clean. That's going to be a sparkling occurrence. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, I don't see anything like that out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I see a gathering together. I see the Lord. I see a shout. I see a voice and a trump. And I see bodies coming out of the ground, incorruptible bodies now. And then I see mortality being given immortality, and I see death being swallowed up, and I see the grave markers turning meaningless. Just open cracks in the ground, if even that. They're nothing. There's no victory whatsoever for Satan at that point. It's all gone. It's all wiped out. But Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Wow. So in Revelation 19, we see the King of Kings. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is and always will be to us Christians. In Revelation 19, we see fire. We see blood. We see a sword. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, we saw that shout, that voice, that trump. Oh, my friends, these are totally different events. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we saw a gathering. We saw the glory of God, the victory over death transpiring. We saw an advent of accumulation, the end of a matter. And in Revelation 19, we saw judgment. We saw war. And we saw the Word of God coming to rule. And in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and might I add, never God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the earth will be blanketed with a canopy of clouds. At the time, the canopy of death is destroyed. In Revelation 19, we saw that there will be no clouds, and death will already have been destroyed, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, will be revealed and nothing will be veiled. Those events are absolutely different events. Thank you.